I am Ellie, and I am going to be speaking to you tonight from John chapter 12. So if you want to look in your Bible, you're welcome to open it up now, open it up on your phone. So we're reading in John chapter 12. We're starting in verse 20. We'll go through verse 26, but right now I'm going to start with verses 20 through 26. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." So we see this passage starting with people who want to see Jesus. It's a pretty common enough request. They go to this guy, and that guy goes to another guy, and they go to Jesus, and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, these Greeks want to see you." And they're just expecting the same old answer. Maybe, "Oh yeah, let's go have a chat," or "Bring them on up, that'll be good." Maybe they're just expecting a miracle. Common everyday occurrences for them. But instead, Jesus says this: "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And this is new. This would have made the disciples sit up and take notice. Because how many times in the past few years had he said, "Nope, my time has not come. My hour has not come." But now he said, "Is it time for the Son of Man to be glorified?" And in those few seconds it took to hear those words, all of the Jewish people's cultural and historic ideas about the Son of Man would have rushed into their brain. And from what I understand, most of those ideas had to do with a conquering hero who would come and change their physical situation. Someone who removed the Jewish people from slavery. Someone who took them out from under the rule of a foreign government and put them back in charge of themselves. All of this, all the time, was just kind of simmering in the back of the Jewish people's minds. And when Jesus said, "The time has come," that would have popped right into the front, and they were ready. Until Jesus followed it with his next statement that would have reminded them that actually his kingdom operated differently than they expected. "Very truly I tell you, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Wait, what? That does not sound like invading armies and a hero supernaturally taking over the Roman Empire. You know how Bibles sometimes have little titles over a passage of Scripture? Like, whoever translated that version of the Bible wants to make sure that you don't miss what's important for the next verses. And so they put a little title there and says, "Look, this is what's coming. Don't miss it." Well, when people do studies and write commentaries on the Bible, they do the same thing. And they'll put a little title up there that says, "This here is what I want you to see in the next passage." And one of the study guides that I looked at had a title for this part that was called "The Amazing Paradox." And then it goes on to address a few different amazing paradoxes. And the first is this one that we're already talking about, that the Jewish people thought that the Son of Man being glorified meant that the subjected kingdoms of the earth would grovel before the conqueror's feet. But by glorified, Jesus meant crucified. When the Son of Man was mentioned, they thought of the conquest of the armies of God, but he meant the conquest of the cross. But I bet they figured it out pretty quickly when he mentioned that seed, didn't they? They didn't understand it then, but we do, looking back, don't we? We understand that what he's saying is that he's going to die. He's going to be put in that tomb, and then he's going to be resurrected, and out of that death, new life and continuing life will come. Listen to the Message version of that verse. "Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts, and it reproduces itself many times over. And this, I think, is what Jesus was trying to get at the whole time. This was the whole point. He knew that when he sacrificed himself, it was so that his love would be reproduced in all of us. And if we take that imagery and we push it further, then I'll ask you, is Jesus' love an example sprouting out of you right now? Is sacrificial love something that's being birthed and then shown by your life and your actions right now? In this time of fear and uncertainty, are you showing sacrificial love to your neighbors and your fellow grocery shop mates? Guys, it's important that how this love comes across. It's not enough to say that we love people or even to genuinely love them if they can't tell, if they don't know. We need to make sure that our actions are speaking just as loudly as our words and our hearts to everybody. And then Jesus goes on with his next paradox. Now, Jesus says things like these next verses a lot. And honestly, when you first hear them, they really don't make any sense. Now that I've known the guy for 20-something years, and I've really been looking at his teachings and his words, it kind of makes sense in that Christian teaching sort of way. But I remember as a teenager when I would hear something like this, and I would think, that makes no actual sense. In verse 25, Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This makes me think of times that I have heckled is really the only word for it, but I've heckled Tim and Ryan. I'd like to say that it was more in my early 20s, and it was never in a church setting like this, although I came close today. It was in a small group setting where maybe feedback is more welcomed. But I've done it, sorry, to both of them. But sometimes they would say something, and I'd be like, you know that doesn't actually make any sense to the rest of us, right? That's ridiculous. But they would just smile, and they would explain what they meant. And I would realize that those seemingly contradictory words were actually the best and most concise way to say what they were thinking. And because of that strange wording, it made me think about it later and wrestle with it and pull it apart again and again. And every time I thought about it and pulled it apart, I saw something deeper and better. The message says it a little bit differently, so I'll read it to you from there. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. Guys, don't love your life the way it is so much that you become rigid, unwilling to learn and change and grow. Because that's how you lose your life. Or maybe it's better to say that's how you lose your humanity. You lose the ability to love that makes life worth living. Instead, let go of those preconceived ideas about what your life or even life in general should look like. Love with reckless abandon. Let yourself be changed by the life and love of Christ. In this way, you will have life forever, real and eternal. And then he talks about serving in verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. This is where we get the best opportunity to showcase that love. This is the practical side of loving with reckless abandon. How are you serving God with your life right now? And don't forget what Jesus said in Matthew 25. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Finding opportunities to serve is not all that difficult. One of our teenagers, recently raised $1,250, over $1,250, because she asked for sponsorship, and then she shaved her head in the world's greatest shave. Don't tell me that you don't have anything to give. Do you have hair and a voice? Because that girl did, and she used it. to serve the people in our community with leukemia. I've heard so many stories of people who are rallying around their neighbors and serving the people around them during this COVID-19 epidemic. Did you guys hear about the 19-year-old basketball player? So he's a rookie in the NBA. And the NBA in the States have closed down. They've canceled all of their games for 30 days. And this kid, being so moved by compassion for his city, has pledged to pay the salaries of all of the people in his arena for 30 days. There's no way that he makes the most money on the team. I'm fairly certain that the guy who owns his team is a billionaire. Don't wait for somebody else who has more to step up and do it. Sometimes loving recklessly is sacrificial, but do it anyway. You don't have money to give right now? That's fine. I'll tell you about this guy. A Seattle-based artist recently became alarmed after talking with other Ethiopian American community members in his first language of Amharic and realizing there was a lack of solid, scientifically grounded information about the coronavirus getting out to his community. So he grabbed the CDC and Prevention's public health guide and started a Facebook Live video and read the recommendations for the community in Amharic. It's not always costly. It's about what you have. What do you have in your hands that you can use to serve your community? If none of these spark an idea in you of how to serve, then grab one of the Serve One Another cards on your way out. They have practical ideas of how to serve around good life. Then in verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour." Tucked away in all of that, it sounds a bit like a throwaway line, like it's just in there real quick. But we know from reading the other three gospel accounts in the Garden of Gethsemane that this was actually something that Jesus really wrestled with. He didn't want to do it. And he asked his disciples to be around him while he was praying, and he asked if there was any other way, but every time he followed it up with, "But not my will be done, but yours." I love this picture that is painted because it's so very human to me. It's exactly the way I am about things that I don't want to do. So often I'll text my friends and I'll be like, "Ugh, I do not want to do this. Do I have to do it?" Then I'll immediately text back and I'll be like, I know, and I'm going to do it. Don't worry, it's fine. And this is just for small things like housework or waking up early for work. It's not a big deal. But this is the same thing that Jesus did. And even though he's about to do something massive, something that to me seems superhuman, and by that I mean letting himself be crucified, when he could have called down all of the angels of heaven to stop it, he admits to the fear. He tells us that his soul is troubled. But he quickly follows that up with, "Nope, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." And in my case, the reason I do that, the reason I'm so quick to say, "It's fine, I'm going to do it," is because I'm a little bit worried that someone's going to tell me I don't have to. That they'll say, "It's fine, Ellie, the housework will be there later," which it will. But while there's a part of me that is super lazy and doesn't want to do the housework, there's another part of me, luckily it's often the stronger, although quieter part, that finds joy in serving my family that way. And I don't want to let anyone talk me out of that. And it seems to me that this could be the same for Jesus. That although he gives that frightened, troubled part of himself a voice for a minute, he knows what he's here to do. And because of his great love, the confident voice becomes the louder voice. And he will not let anyone even think of trying to talk him out of it. And then the passage continues in verses 27 to 33. "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd was there and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. I find such beauty and closeness with the Father in that statement that the voice was for their benefit and not his. Like I said before, he knew what he was there to do. He was fully aware of the coming trials and crucifixion. Verses 32 and 33 just told us exactly that. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. But he was equally aware of the salvation and forgiveness that his actions were bringing. He knew it. The Father knew it. And in the coming days and years, when the crowds looked back and remembered that voice thundering from heaven, I think they would be assured that from the beginning, Jesus knew what he was about. He knew what was coming, and he always planned to see it through. That the things that took everyone else by surprise were not unexpected to him. And then the crowd spoke up. And guys, I love this part. And I feel like I say that a lot, that I love this part. But that's because these are the things I want to share with you. I want to share with you the things that I love, the places where I find beauty in the Bible. And this is one of those places. Remember, Jesus is talking to a crowd of Greeks. At this point, that's not his typical audience. And yet they still had a voice. Because we all have a voice. We're all allowed to speak up and ask our questions. So we'll read on now to verse 36. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Can you see the crowd turning to the person next to him here? Because I totally can. I think that if I was in this crowd, I would be like this. Didn't we ask him about the Son of Man dying? Why was he talking about light? Did I miss something? Because I thought I was paying attention, but I did not get that at all, right? And then maybe someone else would answer back, he's tricky like that, Jesus. I'm guessing it wouldn't be until later, maybe years later, when the disciples started writing down their eyewitness accounts and when the apostles started writing letters to the early churches and when Jesus' teachings really began to spread and be studied in earnest, that these people would realize that the Son of Man and the light of the world that Jesus called himself in John chapter 8 are one and the same. How often do we ask a question of God expecting just a straightforward answer, and we get something like that instead? I think that even though it's not what they expected to hear, it was exactly what they needed to hear. It's one of the last things that John has Jesus saying to a crowd before he gathers his disciples in and just talks to them and his Father before his arrest. So if this is Jesus' mic drop moment, then let's hear it again, this time from the Message. Jesus said, for a brief time still, the light is among you. Walk by the light you have so darkness doesn't destroy you. If you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. As you have the light, believe in the light, and then the light will be within you and shining through your lives, and you'll be children of light. Let's not stumble around in the darkness, not knowing where we're going. Let's be children of light. Let's love with a reckless love. Let's serve one another. It started out sounding confusing, but I think it boils down to the same message that God always gives us. I love you. You go love everybody else. Jesus had confidence in what he was doing, and he let us know that. What do you have confidence in today? When you walk out of here, what will you walk confidently into? My hope is that it's something that helps the people around you. I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you that you love us, that you knew what you were doing when you came to this earth, and you let us in on so many of those secrets. Thank you that so many things you did were for our understanding. God, I pray that you would help us to walk out of here with love, with strength, with wisdom. Help us to be kind and help us to be gentle. In Jesus' name, amen.